Father, we thank you this night for the opportunity we have again to be in your house and to have, over these last few days, have opportunity to witness your goodness and your grace to each one of us. We thank you, Father, for bringing us into your house again this evening. And it is our prayer that by the Spirit of God that you would fill us this evening so that we may learn something about Jesus Christ, learn something about your grace and your mercy to each one of us. We pray, Father, as we open the Word and as we begin to look in detail at Genesis chapter 1, that you would remind us that the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word. And so you gifted men of old to write down the prophecies and the illuminations and the truth that you reveal to them. And so teach us, Father, to trust you by what you have revealed to us. We would pray this evening for each one that has been again brought to our attention. We've been praying for some time. We do thank this evening of Amy and Chris, and we ask that you would be with them, be with the surgeons as they prepare. And we lift her up to you, and we ask that you touch and restore many, many others. We thank you for answering prayer on behalf of Mitch Lucky. We pray that you continue to be with him. We pray this evening for Ruth Gillespie. We pray for Bill Preston and the passing of his brother. Pray that you'd comfort his heart during this time. We ask, Father, that you would be with Laura in that particular situation with her heart. We ask, Father, that you'd guide our children and our young people as they're studying the Word also in alternate areas tonight. Teach them from your Word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have this past Sunday night to witness our young people and our children as they performed a play, The Star of Wonder, so that we might learn of who you are and also of how you bless them with so many gifts and talents. Open and illuminate our hearts and minds to the truth this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so to begin, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be about the Word in a number of places this evening. So we started about 2 months ago, I guess, looking at the book of Genesis, and we took quite a while to give you some comparison between the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. They are comparable. One is the book of beginnings, one is the book of endings. And so we took the time to review the writings of Moses and Genesis, and also the writings of John in the book of Revelation. So last Wednesday night, we started to look at the chapters and verses in particular. And we read, in fact, this evening, we read from John 1:1. Genesis 1:1, of course, is in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. So, and I reminded you that there are many informative books in the world and many pertinent scriptures in the book of books. And we spent some time last Wednesday evening examining the fact that when God speaks, he speaks facts, he speaks truth. And because facts lead to an understanding of truth, with the Spirit of God, understanding of what we see in the book of Genesis can be logically deduced. Now, that said, we must also remember that most people in this world are lost, and because they are lost, they tend to look at the book of Genesis as either being mythological or not based upon fact, or some type of story, some type of fabrication, some type of fantasy. And that's one of the reasons I took you to the Gospel of John. When you look at the Gospel of John, John writes from, although he's a Hebrew individual, he also writes to Greek minds. And so in the book of Genesis, you have Moses, a very well-educated man, a prince in Egypt. And he is writing based upon his background. Now, that's one of the key elements that I wanted to introduce last Sunday last Wednesday night as well, that the Scripture is based upon facts or data which the Holy Spirit inspired the men of old to write. We went to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, and I mentioned to you that all study of truth and in truth must begin with a premise statement, and that's what Genesis 1:1 is. It is the premise of the Creator. So we looked at the facts of God's existence. Both Genesis and John speak to a singular God. There's not a pantheon of gods. There's not a materialistic God. God is a spirit. In the incarnation, which we're celebrating now, he materializes, but Jesus himself said, "My Father is spirit. And if you worship my Father, you've got to worship him in spirit and in truth." So the manifestation of the Trinity is Jesus Christ. This is both of the introductory statements presented not as philosophy or science, but simply the statement of a fact. In the beginning, God. Now, this does not mean, of course, and I mentioned that to you, that God had a beginning. This means that at some specific point, God created time and space and material. He needed neither of the three. He doesn't need time, doesn't need space, doesn't need material. But we do. So he created that in order that his creation would enjoy those particular elements, those particular parameters in life. So most people believe in God. We talked about that last Wednesday night as well. About 95%, 94-95% of the people, if you were to survey them in this country, would say, "Yeah, I believe in God." But do they believe the God that is presented in the Scripture? Because the Bible introduces the uniqueness of the Creator, and because he is unique, he is a spirit that transcends. And you've heard me use that word a number of times. God is transcendent. He's not like you and I. We cannot transcend outside of creation. Time constrains all of us. Having been here now for almost 20 years, as I look out on the congregation, some of you have been here that long. And God bless you. Some of you have aged just like I have aged over the past 20 years. Okay? I am constrained by time. You are constrained by time. God is not. God can move into time. He can move out of time. He controls time. It does not control him. So he transcends time. He transcends material. He transcends space. No confining of God. You and I are not so. We do have restrictions, and keep that in mind as we go through the book, especially the first couple chapters of the book of Genesis. So he's a spirit that transcends his creation, and he's the only true, freely true being that exists. You hear many people say, "Well, I'm free." There was a song many, many years ago entitled, "I'm Free." I'd be free, I think. I think Eric Clapton and Cream recorded it. That's been about 40 years ago now. But we're not. We're not free from time. We're not free from materials. We're not free from space. We need certain things in life in order to function. God has no need. So what he did in the creation was he established certain parameters that would support what he's going to create. And we'll talk about angelic beings and so forth as we venture through these first four or five chapters of the book of Genesis. That includes angels. Angels are not everlasting or do not have eternal life in the sense that God does. They had to have a beginning. And they did have a beginning. So we must accept these by faith because they are the truth. Now, if you would go to the next slide, Brother Tim. When you look at Genesis chapter 1, You read that premise statement, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. Whenever there's a preacher or teacher, and they use the Word of God to proclaim a message from God, we just read John 1:6. There was a man sent from God whose name was what? John. Who is John the Apostle speaking of? John the Baptist. So God sends messengers to proclaim His Word. I am one of those. I am just a messenger. What do you hear today? Don't shoot the what? Don't shoot the what? Messenger. What do? We shoot the messenger. So, teachers are sent from God. Not in the same sense necessarily that John the Baptist was, but they are sent from God. And they carry the authority, not of themselves, but of the Word. So, the Holy Spirit doesn't attempt to prove that God exists. If you are attempting to use the Bible to prove the existence of God, what you'll find is that the Bible assumes that rational people believe God exists. It doesn't go through a number of arguments for the existence of God. In the beginning, God. The assumption is made that everything that we see, we have beautiful stained glass here. Someone, many, many years ago, made these windows. And if I walk into this building, when you folks walk into this building and they look at the stained glass, if they look at it for any period of time, they've got to think someone that had a specific craft put these things together. And so that's what the Spirit of God is saying. When we look at the magnificence of the creation, and this creation is fallen, and we're going to see that in a very short order. In fact, Gordon mentioned Sunday morning that Debbie, and I thought this was an excellent illustration. Take, if you would, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Okay? And put them in your left hand. In other words, do like this. Okay? That's the only time man was innocent. Look at the rest of this. The only time man was innocent. The only time man was had a relationship with God that was not cursed with sin. And Debbie in the Sunday school class went on to explain, she was teaching Sawyer, and she said, I want you to know that the rest of this book is God seeking man. And it is. So, the Spirit of God does not attempt to prove the existence of God. He simply informs the creation that God is the only God that creates. And since God is the only God that creates, go with me, if you would, to Psalm 50. The world is His. Psalm 50, by the way, is a marvelous song. And in it we have the declaration of God about quite a bit of things. But if you will look at verse 10, it says, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, which God never is, now, Jesus did hunger because that was the human element of the incarnation. But here, the psalmist said, if I were hungry, speaking of God, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all its fullness. So, he creates, the world is his. So, a little deeper. Are you and I part of this world? Can I get an amen? Amen? We're part of this world. We're not part of Mars. Not part of wherever. We've not landed a spaceship with humans on a comet looking for water. You read all that, you keep that with the French that landed a spaceship on a comet here a month or so ago looking for water because they assumed that water came to the earth 4 billion years ago from comets. They were all excited they found water. Found ice, basically. But it was heavy water, deuterium. It was not good old Campbell County well water. So it can't sustain life. One isotope. One that is different. And life cannot exist. What a God. And yet, I don't know how much the French spent. Thankfully, it wasn't America that did it. But in any event, they found out that, yeah, there's water there, but it can't sustain life. And so now they've gone through all this great discussion about, well, the water must have arrived on Earth via asteroids. So you're going to see something over the next few years to where we spend billions of dollars sending a spaceship to the asteroids. I don't know what they're going to find. Hopefully the Lord will have returned by then, but if not, it'll be interesting. So you and I are part of this world. What does that mean? Who owns us? Yes. He owns. As we move into the third chapter of Genesis, we'll start to look at sin and how sin entered this world. But regardless of how it entered this world, it did not change the ownership of the Creator. It changed our relationship with God. It changed his relationship to us. And as the scripture says, before the foundations of the world were laid, in other words, before Genesis 1:1, while in the infinite and eternal mind of God, the Trinity was contemplating what would take place with creation. It was determined and understood that man would sin, understood that Lucifer would sin, did not catch God by surprise, he did not react. You're into looking ahead for next year. Sometimes people say, well, what do you plan to do next year in your job? I plan to react effectively, because that's basically all you do anymore in a job is just react. It's difficult to be proactive. Well, God didn't react. This was determined. We don't know how long before creation took place. Doesn't matter. Scripture says before the foundations, the parameters of the world were established, the depth of our salvation had already been determined. Again, what a God. And so, he creates, the world as his. That means I'm his. That means you are. That means every lost person, regardless of whether or not they are a believer, is God's. And he may do with them what he determines to do. And he will be right when he does it. What he does with me, God will be right when he does it. He makes no mistakes. Now, that's sometimes that's difficult for us to fathom. I read an article in Rabbi Zacharias' latest magazine, his December issue of Just Thinking magazine, on evil. Zacharias is one of these people that travels from college campus to college campus and addresses the question of if God is good, why is there evil? And so it was about 20 pages. I finished reading that article here just a couple of days ago. and that's a question many, many people had. And he says, regardless of whether you stifles our way of thinking, it doesn't stifle God at all. It doesn't restrict it. So in his creation, understanding that these events would take place, he still owns the creation. It is, at this point in time, we're on probation. But he still owns us. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes I forget that. Since the world is his, then he alone can redeem it if he chooses. He did not have to choose to redeem it. And if he did not choose to redeem it, he would have been right. But thankfully he did. There is grace. Preached about this Sunday morning, did we not? There's grace. Grace astounds sinners. Should astound. We looked at the parable of the minds and the distribution and the grace where Jesus gave the one single mina to the steward that had the 10 minas. That's grace. It was his to give. Salvation is his to give. Thankfully, he gave it and provided it to us. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. Now thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, a rebellious man. Now Paul was a hyper-religious individual. But he still defines himself as insolent. What does that word mean? It means disobedient. So here's a hyper-religious man that says, I was disobedient. We would learn a great deal from Paul following what he says there. But I obtained the mercy. Hyper-religious people can still be disobedient. Hyper-religious people can still be rebellious. They can be blasphemers. They can be persecuted. But they can obtain mercy. Thankfully. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And most people do. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which were in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I've used this phrase a number of times, preaching and teaching. Put your name there. Put my name there. It's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save E.G. Carey, Jr., because I'm the chief of sinners. Until we arrive at that understanding of what it means to sin against God, there's very little humility in us. When we do arrive at that understanding, then the floodgates of the Spirit of God will wash over our soul and we will understand and become humble before God. But until we do, and we begin to point fingers at other people and say, well, I'm not quite as bad as this person was or is, then there's very little humility in our hearts. We're going to see that when we get to Genesis 3. The humility that Adam and Eve had is gone. And they become full of pride. which of course is the chiefest sin. Chiefest sinners, chiefest sin. What we'll learn here as we go through these first two chapters of the book of Genesis, that God created, knowing full well what would happen in His creation, and He still created. He did this because He wanted to display His glory. And ultimately, the world as it exists today and has existed for millennia brings God more glory than it would have had we retained, or had we not sinned, had Adam and Eve not sinned. In fact, if Adam and Eve had not sinned, and you and I had not sinned, who would we glorify? Probably ourselves. So, Genesis 1:1, John 1, both verses immediately repudiate atheism. Atheism, no God. Materialism, it's a great problem, or you know, we don't worship idols, little statues or big statues or whatever, but we worship things, and that's what materialism is. Materialism. Pantheism, which means that the Spirit of God is in His creation, would be in this pew or in trees or rocks or something. God is not in His creation. And when the Scripture talks about the Spirit of God hovering, as we'll see when we move through this, that doesn't mean that He becomes intimate with his creation. He is always outside of His creation. Always. So pantheism is an Eastern philosophy that Hindus and Buddhists, by the way, Buddhism is atheistic. That is, the divine spark within me, which is basically I am God, which is atheism. Polytheism, more than one God. Now sometimes we are accused, because we're Trinitarian, of worshiping more than one God. Do we worship more than one God? No, we do not. We worship one God that has what? Three what? Personalities. Distinctive attributes that differ from the other attributes. Not three gods. And when somebody defines the Trinity that way, they are wrong. That's not the teaching of the Trinity that was established by Athanasius 1600 years ago. It is derived from Scripture, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It is mentioned in the Gospels. It is mentioned in the Epistles. It is found here in Genesis chapter 1 when it talks about let us make man in our image. So we're not talking polytheism, and for people to assume that, and many of the cults do, is patently false. That's not what the Scriptures teach. And it shouldn't be our understanding of it. One God. So we're not polytheists. We're not given to spiritism. Oh, what a beautiful day. I just love to walk by the beach and just feel the Spirit of God as He blows. Well, I've been at the beach when there were storms. So, same wind, is it not? Is that the Spirit of God? No, we are not spirits. Not in that fashion. Now, do we enjoy the creation of God? Yes. But we are not given to naturalism, and that's basically what spiritism is. Animism is, again, taking the step of pantheism and placing it in animals. Did you hear this last week? The Pope said that there may be pets in heaven. The Catholic Church was quick to jump on that and said, well, he wasn't really talking. He wasn't on his throne in the Vatican, so he wasn't speaking what's called ex cathedra. He wasn't making a divine statement. He was just making a general statement. So I've had some pets, and I hope they aren't in heaven. Okay? So, and I've had some that would be okay, but if they're not there, I'm not going to get too terribly upset. I know what types won't be in heaven. The cat lover that I am, okay? Both of these tell of this God with infinite, unconstrained, unlimited power, knowledge, and location. So this is the God that we're dealing with as we enter into the book of Genesis. And I mentioned to you, as we start through the book of Genesis, we have to have a good foundation, because people go off on all sorts of tangents if we don't have these fundamental understandings of who God is. Okay? This one foundational truth is the fundamental element of all real theology. The creation has likewise to do, we're going to go to Romans 1 here in just a moment, also impacts the redemption of you and I, and also the redemption of His creation. God's going to redeem His creation. Both John and Genesis tell of God seeking to make Himself known as Creator, that God is self-sufficient, that He needs nothing and He needs no one. Man seeks to structure his own universe where the Creator serves His creation. What can I do for you today? But that's not the God of the Bible, and it's not our understanding of the Bible. Serves as creation to devise human schemes and philosophy to relegate God to idols. And idols of our own choosing. Go to Romans 1. With this we'll close this evening. Sunday morning we're going to preach from the book of Micah on reflection of little things, and we're going to look at Bethlehem and why the Lord chose Bethlehem. But interesting, you'll hear me say this again Sunday morning, that the decree from Caesar Augustus that went out to collect taxes happened about 2 to 4 years before Mary and Joseph headed to Bethlehem. Mary had not been visited by Gabriel. And yet God moved in the mind of a Roman Caesar 2 to 4 years before the birth of Christ. What a God. See, we think of it in contemporary terms, don't we? The Caesar picked up his iPhone. Hey, we need a tax, we need taxes, let's make sure that we get that. No. So we see the inner workings of God long before Gabriel appeared to Mary. Romans 1. The wrath of God, verse 18, revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We will, as we go through the book, first couple chapters of Genesis, we're going to see there's been a lot of truth suppression through those chapters. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhood, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. This is what sin does. Many people believe in God. Few people glorify God. Nor were they thankful. They became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. So all of us wish that we were our own God. Basically what Adam and Eve did. And it hasn't changed. But we find, hopefully we find, as we come to know the Lord as Savior, that we are not. In fact, we're not even close. So learning that will help us to frame Genesis chapter 1 and 2, because those are the created chapters that are spoken of by Moses through the Holy Spirit. Any comments or questions on what we've covered this evening? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the Word. We thank you for who you are. We ask your blessings to abide and be with each individual and each family here tonight. We pray that as we depart, that you would keep us safe. We pray that you would open doors that we may share our faith. We pray that in our day-to-day walk and devotion and study of you, that we may learn more of you. And then we pray, Father, that you would prepare our hearts for this coming Lord's Day where we can worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray for our choir this evening as they practice for the cantata on Sunday morning. We ask that you would abide and be with each one of them, Lord Jesus. And Mike, as he leads, we pray that you give them voices of clarity and of beauty that would praise and glorify your name. For whatever is accomplished, we'll not forget to thank you. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. God bless you.